Our scripture this morning, 10th chapter of Luke. You could probably say this with me without me reading it. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied with the familiar story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, and having poured oil and wine on them, then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? "The one who showed him mercy," Jesus said to him. "Now, you go and do likewise." Well, it's a simple parable. How many times have we used that parable? But let me tell you, when you hook it up with that Deuteronomy 30 scripture, y'all remember it exactly, right? Yeah, we'll get to it. There's a significant dichotomy in the Deuteronomy scripture. Listen to this. He says, "The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous." If. It's always an if. "If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments," now get this, "and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law," Deuteronomy. "If you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul." Now, I just challenge you. I don't know. Maybe it's different with you. But have you ever tried to give your heart and soul to a set of statutes? Don't you just want to give your heart and soul to the ordinances of the village of Rudoso? Don't you just want to give your heart and soul to the Uniform Code of Justice of the United States? No. Well, now, I obey those things because, for one thing, I don't want to pay the consequences. I just hate traffic tickets, and I hate them worse than anything on my insurance when it comes around. I obey those things because they seem to keep cars apart, and they seem to keep dogs out of my trash, you know? And they seem to kind of keep me and my home and my family and so on safer and maybe healthier. So I obey those things. But statutes are not something to which I'm called, heart and soul. Because for one thing, you know as well as I do, and especially in the village of Rudoso, that those statutes change every time the legislative body changes. Huh? Every time a different person gets to be the commissioner of something. Now, the one sure thing is that that guy's road's going to be better to his house than anybody else's, right? Yeah. We've all been in it doesn't matter where you come from, does it? It's always the same. Statutes are not something to which I am called heart and soul. See, by the time Deuteronomy was written, by the time that came around, the Hebrew for word, you know, the word of God, meant not only the proclamation of the divine will, not only the Ten Commandments and so on, but it covered all kinds of other legal matters. It became a comprehensive designation for the nation's laws. And they made religious laws for all kinds of secular things. This is the word, the law. This is the one to which Jesus and Paul objected. It wasn't just the word of God anymore. It was the word of God and all the other religious folk who'd stacked things on it up to that point. That was the crisis for the Roman Empire in the church's history. It's a process by which the church became, and the church's laws and rules became canonized. They became permanent. They became the word. And rules of faith became canon law. And then canon law became civil law. And suddenly civil matters became tests of faith, and people were imprisoned, and people were executed for breaches of the standards of faith. Lots of extra stuff in those standards from what God ever intended. And it's because of the statutes of the Vatican as a nation. It's a country. Huh? There's still confusion there between civil law and rules and standards of faith. Same problem in Israel, you know. Are you an Israelite? Yeah. Are you a Jew? Yeah. You know, kind of like some Christians around here, you know. Yeah. But there's a lot of confusion between civil law and religious law. In Israel, faithfulness to God was equal to keeping the law. The Ten Commandments. Oh, and then I forgot. The civil and health rules of Leviticus, if you want to read all those things. Oh, and I forgot also the decisions of the religious leaders at the time about what would be the proper process by which you do things. The problem is that law is subject to culture and history. It changes all the time. It applies to a time and a place. That's what law does. All of a sudden in the Jewish world, God became involved in health and sanitation. Not a bad thing to do, because they knew that the only rules people were really going to obey for sure were religious rules. And so it became a religious rule that you couldn't eat pork. It was really because the hogs weren't healthy to eat. You know, that was the real reason. God became the source also of all kinds of rituals and superstitions. And that's the problem with the story of the Good Samaritan. The priest and the Levite are very normal folks. They're not trying to be heroes. They're simply going about their business. And most of their business was good stuff. They were good people for the most part. But they couldn't take a chance. When they came along that road and they saw that man laying there, they couldn't take a chance of touching him. Because if they touched him and he was dead, then they would have defiled themselves, and they wouldn't have been able to carry out their sacred duties for the rest of the day or the week or the year or whatever the thing said. They had given heart and soul to a set of statutes and rituals, as well as the real law of God. The second part of the Deuteronomy scripture just screams at them. It says, the word is so near to you. Don't you hear it? The priest and the Levite did not hear the word that the Samaritan heard. They heard the word that included all sorts of legal material and health material and statutes of the nation. They heard a word that one obeys, but not a word that calls us and might require us to give our heart and soul to it. They didn't see the word. They didn't see that the word was lying beside the road in that man they were passing by. But the Samaritan, he heard a different word. And he heard a word that was radically revised by Jesus. The priest and Levite heard a word that comes from most political and social life. You know, you realize that most political and social life around us maintains triangles. It means that there are always two against one, no matter how you look at it in a triangle. See, it's Jordan and Syria against Israel, right? It's the upper and middle class against the lower class. Or maybe it's the middle class and the lower class against the upper class. Or it's the superintendent and the principal against the teachers. More of you can relate to that, probably. And we work to maintain those triangles as if we're one of the two, always. We work to expose the triangles if we're the one. And we cry out in our loneliness if we're that singleton. We sit in smug satisfaction if we are one of the pair who are doing things together. And that's the word of God that the Levite and the priest heard. What they heard was a word of a privileged people of God. They heard a word that made the church something that kept the moral lid and the legal lid on everything in society. They heard a word that made them one of a pair with God. If they kept the statutes, then they were going to prosper. But the Samaritan, walking along that road, heard the word of God as it was radically revised by Jesus. He heard a word that allowed Jesus' disciples, remember, to harvest grain, to get oxes out of ditches, to heal the sick, all those things on the Sabbath when they weren't supposed to do anything. He heard a word that required forgiveness 70 times 7. He heard a word that forbid vengeance against someone and asks us simply to turn the other cheek. He heard a word that asks us not to deal with people, but to love them. The Samaritan answered the call of the word of God that was heard by Isaiah. Listen to this in the 19th chapter of Isaiah, and you can look this up later if you want to. And I got to find the right marker here. The 19th chapter of Isaiah, 18th and 19th verses. On that day there will be 5 cities in the land of Egypt, and they speak the language of Canaan and swear allegiance to the Lord of hosts. Then on down in 23, on that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. If you know any of that history, imagine that. And the Assyrian shall come to Egypt, and the Egyptian will go to Syria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. Bad chance. On that day, Israel will become the third with Egypt and Assyria. And blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed. He says, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Egypt and Israel, my heritage. You know what that is? That's a breaking of triangles. That's a breaking of triangles. All these people who were supposed to be with each other and then against this guy and with each other and against this guy. He says, no, we're going to build highways between these places, and they're going to go back and forth with each other, and however different their religions are, they're going to worship together and pray together. It's a breaking of triangles. You see, can you imagine what if everyone in the Middle East could move wherever they wanted to and settle there? That chance, right? What about the word the Samaritan heard that proclaimed the truth that there was the center of Jesus' ministry? It's found in Isaiah 61, but I want to quote it to you from Luke 4. Let's look at Luke 4. You've heard it so many times. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's a breaking of triangles. It's a radical word in that world. And it's a radical word in our world. You see, I wonder what would happen. Now, I have this mischievous nature about me, you know. I say to myself, what would happen if we really acted on some of the things we read in the scriptures? What would happen if we took the word of Isaiah and Jesus seriously? What if instead of building triangles and managing debts, you know, which is a lot of what we do in our society, what if instead of that we broke triangles and forgave debts? What kind of roads, what kind of avenues of access to each other really ought to run between banks and ghettos? What kind of roads of access really ought to run between Jerusalem and Damascus, between Moscow and Beijing and Washington, D.C.? What kind of roads of access really ought to be there? What if we declared the acceptable year of the Lord, which is what the Bible says? We're talking about the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, the year when we cancel all debts. Well, would that cause an uprising? Huh? What if we could come to the Lord's table, having paid all we could, financially and socially and emotionally, and knowing that the rest had been canceled? Because the movement of the Word, the Spirit of God in the world, is what we took to heart and mind instead of a lot of other stuff. That gives new meaning to the Scripture. When you bring your offering, be sure that no one has anything against you, says Matthew. That means be sure you are reconciled to everyone. Be sure your debts are all canceled and you do not hold anyone else in debt. Oh my, forgive us our debts as we forgive those, you know, our debtors. You see, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of love, allows us to write things off. The Scripture said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And someone else said, it's always possible. It's always possible to start over with those who love you. See, I hope when push comes to shove, I hope that's true. I just think of my own life and I say, you know, when push comes to shove, I sure hope that I find out that that's true. And I also hope that I find out that a lot of people have heard the word that the Samaritan heard, and that we have given ourselves to the Spirit of God, not to a bunch of man-made statutes, and that we have turned to that God and the will of that God with all of our body and soul. Do you pray with me? Eternal God, help us to find ways to break our patterns of creating triangles and worlds of preference and worlds of anger and worlds of vengeance. And help us to dwell with our hearts and souls wherever it is we are most needed, and to cancel the debts that we thought were so important. Amen.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should I shadows come? the God of all grace,
restore and establish and strengthen you from this day forward until we meet again at this Lord's table and forevermore. Amen.